To invite you this morning to the fourth book in the Bible. That's the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 26. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 26. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 26 reads this way. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you for your mercy and your grace and your good goodness, your great goodness, Lord, to each and every one of us. And Lord, especially of us who have trusted you as Savior, Lord, may you just speak to our hearts and work in our hearts and minds, and allow us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be, that we might truly be your witnesses to a lost and dying world that needs your love and needs your light in their life. And we'll thank you in that. Bless your word this morning. Bless your people. Bless each one, Lord, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "Surely it floweth with milk and honey." And this is the report that was brought back to the people of God who had just been freed from Egypt. They had been trekking towards the promised land, and God was getting ready to bring them in. And he was doing a work. We're going to see what's taking place here. But we're gonna go to the New Testament just for a moment here, in just a minute. But I want to ask you a couple of questions before we go there. When God makes a promise to his people, does he intend to keep it? Yes. Amen? Of course, you would say, of course. If God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. What is the proof that God cares for his people? Is it not him saving them and bringing them out of bondage? And by the way, you and I have been brought out of bondage, spiritually speaking, when we were lost in our sins, and God brought the light of God to our hearts and minds to understand that we needed to put our faith in him and what the payment for our sins was, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary that brought us out and into his marvelous light. And what a day that was. Amen. I don't think we can ever forget that. And so he sets them free, and now God has intended not just to set them free. God didn't just set us free just to escape the punishment of hell. He set us free to walk in the promises that he has given to every child of God. And this is also a picture here of what God is wanting to do in the New Testament. Hold your place here, and let me invite you back over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 1. And again, this is
a picture here of what he was doing to the people of God here in the Old Testament in the time of Moses, and what he wants to do in our lives as well. And here's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was who? That rock was Christ. Isn't that amazing? Even in the Old Testament, Christ is alive and working. Of course, he's a part of the triune God. He's always existed. And so there's a lot of people that say, oh, he was a created being. We know that's not true. Amen. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And we thank the Lord for that. And he came to be our payment and our atonement for our sins. And so here they are. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, God is sharing this with the New Testament believers so that we can understand what was taking place in the Old Testament, so we can learn from their mistakes, that we don't repeat what they did. Listen, you and I have more of the revealed Word of God than Israel did in its day and age. You believe that? So we have more liberties and more freedoms to enjoy, but we also have more accountability. So we want to be careful about that and what God is wanting to do. All you and I need is faith or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need. Amen. Trust him, trust his word and what he's doing and what he wants to do in our lives. So verse 6 says this, "Now these things were our example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted," right? "And they were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation, this is important, "there hath no temptation taken you," that's us as believers, "but such as common to man. But God is faithful." Who's faithful? That's important. Listen, God has not left us to manage things and to figure things out in our own strength. God is accompanying us. He holds us in his hands, and he wants us to follow him in everything that we do, that we might be found faithful to him. So again, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." And so I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Numbers, and that's again giving us a picture of what's taking place here in the lives of the believers back in the Old Testament time of Moses, when they had just left Egypt and they were trekking towards the promised land. Of course, they had already encountered some things that God was doing in their lives. And so this morning, we're going to consider three thoughts that God wants us to be aware of in our own personal lives. And that is that God's promise is for everyone. Isn't that good? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have eternal life. Then secondly, that God's possession is for everyone as well. God has possessions for you and I to have possession of on this side of eternity. God wants us to possess the good land, the good promises, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have in our possession. So there's a goal that we are reaching toward, and what we need to be careful about is not to lean to our own understanding, or that will cause us to fall short of what God's intended will is for our lives, that we would walk in and to have possession of, and that is the promises of the Lord. And then lastly, we'll notice that God's power only believed is only believed by a few. That's the sad thing. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But let's back up to verse 1 here in the book of Numbers chapter 13. And notice that God's promise is for all. Look at verse 1 in Numbers 13. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Who's giving the land? God is giving it. And by the way, who's he talking to right now? He's talking to Moses, is he not? And he's saying, this is what I want you to communicate to the children of God. This is the direction that I want them to go in. So this is what I need you to do, Moses. I need you to communicate this to them. And he says, that which I have given unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, so Moses is moving by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go through them, but I'm going to have you skip down to verse 17, and I want you to see what, in fact, verse 16, and I want you to see what's taking place. And I want to ask this question. Does the Lord know what he's doing? Does he know better than we do? You know, sometimes we don't think that way. Sometimes we think, listen, if God says, here's what I want you to do, we can think like this. Oh, I don't think you understand, Lord. I can't do that, right? The Lord says, this is the way to walk. And sometimes we could say, I don't know, Lord. I don't know about that. But if the Lord is directing us in a specific direction, does he plan on us following him? And by the way, he doesn't send us. He says, follow me, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, now you go and figure it out and hope for the best. He says, nope, follow me. I won't leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be right there with you all the way. So look at verse 17. What does Moses do? I'm sorry, verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land. Land, what it is, listen to this, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Now, I just want to stop right there and say, does God not know where he's sending them? Yes. He does know, doesn't he? He knows exactly where. Does God know what's in the land? Absolutely. But see, God doesn't pull any punches. He's not trying to play sleight of hand. He wants us also to know what we're getting into. Remember when the fellow said, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the Lord said to him, hey, I want you to know that I don't even have a place to put my head down at night. Amen. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head down. And so God is not wanting us to be misled. He wants us to know that when we follow after him, the first thing he says that we're going to have to do is deny ourselves. That's the first thing. We're going to have to deny ourselves. That means deny ourselves maybe some comforts. We're going to have to deny ourselves maybe some understanding. If we're going to follow the Lord, we have to trust him, right? We don't have to say, now, Lord, you, before I follow you, explain everything that's going to happen every day of my life. Is that the way the Lord works? No, he doesn't work that way. He says, trust me, and I'll lead you in the right way. So, again, verse 19, he says, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of a good courage, that's important, and bring the fruit of it. So you have to be of a good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob. And as men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, which Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So get this picture. Here's this cluster of grapes, and two men are carrying it on a staff. That's a big cluster of grapes, is it not? And that's what, by the way, what the word Eshkol means cluster, right? It was a big cluster. It was impressive to them. So far, everything is happening exactly the way the Lord is saying it, right? He's saying, I'm going to bring you into a good land. He didn't say I was going to bring you into a barren land. I'm going to bring you into a good place. And this is important because God is wanting us to follow him to a good place. And we're not always going to understand what that good place is, but we by faith trust him. And so how does he do this? One of the first things that God says that's important, and one of the things that the disciples asked the Lord to teach them was to pray. So is prayer important? Absolutely. And we ought to pray every day. And it's important for us to make an appointment with the Lord because this is what leads us into the promised land as we are dependent upon the Lord. It requires us to humble ourselves. Listen, you and I have to see that we need the Lord each and every day, or here's what we will do. We will lean to our own understanding every day. And we'll begin to say, oh, listen, I understand that's good maybe once in a while, but I don't know that I can do that every day. I don't know that I can live like that. Amen? But God wants us to live trusting him, and in order to do that, we have to call upon him every day, or we'll be leaning to our own understanding. So here they are. They're catching a glimpse of what's taking place. Verse 24 says, the place is called the Brook Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after how many days? After 40 days. That's important. So they were in the land for quite some time. And the Lord was doing a work in their hearts and minds. And again, listen, the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's made this promise for all of Israel. Every individual that came out of Egypt, he says, this is the promise I want you to inherit. This is the promise I want you to possess, right? So he's bringing them into this place, and he's allowing them to see. And all these leaders, by the way, each leader was a ruler of the tribe that they were from. So there was 12 of them. And they were the ones that were supposed to encourage the other people to say, yes, what God has promised is the truth. What God has promised is for you and I to take possession of. So we're going to go to verse 26 here. And we're going to see that he intended this to take place for every one of them. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Here it is. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Oh, if they just would have stopped right there. And we'll just trust you, God. We don't understand. See, if we're not careful, we say, Lord, that doesn't make any sense to me. Listen, there are giants in the land. That's what they were complaining about. And by the way, there are giants in our life that we need the Lord's assistance in overcoming. One of the biggest giants that you and I have is the flesh. Is it not? You and I battle that flesh how often?
Every day.
Every day. And if we're not battling it, then mark it down. It's winning. And how do we battle that? Well, we've got to call upon on the name of the Lord to enable us to overcome that. See, we are dependent on the Lord, or otherwise the flesh will have its rule and we'll begin to think as carnal men and not as spiritual. So again here, he says, this is the fruit of it. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. What are they looking at? What's their focus? Is it on the promise of God, or is it at the opposition? That'll cause us to fail every time, won't it? When we look at the opposition, we can look at this. Listen, my flesh wrestles against the Spirit, does it not? But I have the Holy Spirit that wrestles against the flesh as well. But if I give in to the flesh says, you can't do that. And that's the truth. I can't. But with Christ, we can do how many things? Do we really believe that? We know it. We know it up here. But do we experience that? So listen, God enables us to overcome things that we can't naturally overcome. So the question is, how am I thinking? What is my focus on? Am I looking at the giants? Am I looking at the things that will easily overcome me? Now, listen, think about this also. God is not asking for us to live in sinless perfection. He knows that we can't do that. But my goodness, we should experience some victory, right? And here's the thing. We ought to every day ask the Lord for victory in our lives to overcome. And you and I know quite well what our weaknesses are. And you and I know quite well what the sins are that would overtake us easily. And these are the things that we need to bring before the Lord. But not just for the sake of bringing them before the Lord, but for the sake of overcoming those things. We don't want to say, well, Lord, I'm supposed to pray about, you know, not having a short temper. Lord, I'm supposed to be praying about patience. Some people would say, oh, don't pray about patience. Why not? Why not? What are we? Is our God the kind of God that's waiting to hit us over the head as soon as we ask Him to do something in our lives? Or is He looking to bless us? Are you sure? Amen. He wants to bless our lives. And so, Lord, I want You to make me into the man or the woman You want me to be. I don't want to fail You. I want to be found faithful when You return. And here's one thing I know. I cannot do it. But You saved me for Your honor and glory, and You said You'd never leave me nor forsake me, so I need to trust You in this. So, he says, I want you to know this is not looking good. The people, look at verse 28 again. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. What are they looking at? They're looking at all these people, but here's the real question. What are they not looking at? They're not looking at God anymore. See, and that's the devil's ploy. He's trying to put so much stuff in front of us that we're no longer looking at the Lord. And we're no longer seeing that He's still faithful. Amen? And that He will bless as He's promised every time He has tried. He says, prove me. And see if I won't pour you out a blessing. And God wants to pour out a blessing to His people today. Here's the question. Here's the real question. Do we want it? It's one thing to say we want it. It's another thing to really want it and do something about it. So if I really want this victory from the Lord, I have to set aside a time. And you set that time between you and the Lord to call upon Him. Listen, we will never move any further than our prayer life. That's it. You can read the Word of God all day long, but without calling upon the Lord, that's what moves the Lord. That's what, Lord, I need You. Listen, by the Word comes faith, but then faith, if it's really enacted, we ought to be before the throne of God calling upon Him, like our Savior did. Did the Lord pray some? Did he pray a lot of times way before it was daylight? And he would pray, wouldn't he, for a long time? And so we ought to be like our Savior. And I'm not saying that, oh, we ought to have a certain, you know, let's pray for 2 hours. Listen, we're going to knock ourselves out trying to do something. We just need to spend some time, whatever that might be, 5, 10, 15 minutes every day with the Lord, believing, listen, calling upon Him and believing that He's going to do what He's promised. And then God will make that prayer good to us. Amen? And we'll get excited about the Lord fulfilling His prayers, right, in our lives as we call upon Him to do His will. We'll see the Lord working that in our lives, and we'll get excited to call on Him more. But we need to start praying and saying, Lord, I need to meet with You every day, because here's one thing I know. When it comes to the things of the Word of God and spiritual things, I have no power. Not a little bit. I have none whatsoever. If we're not careful, listen, we can learn all kinds of things, but what good is that without the power of God? We need to have the power of God in our lives that transforms lives, and it causes us to be God conscientious, amen? Concerned about the things that God cared about and praying as we ought to pray for souls to be saved, beginning in our family, amongst our friends and neighbors, and unto the whole world that God wants to do in our lives. So this was the promise that God was wanting to work in their lives, and they began to get distracted with the things that no doubt the devil wanted them to see more of, but the Lord is not pulling any punches, like I mentioned earlier. He wants us to know what we're getting into, but He wants us to know that He is bigger than anything we'll ever get into. Amen. And by the way, if God leads us, He'll be with us, won't He? Do you remember what happened when the Lord was baptized? You remember the first thing the Holy Spirit did? Where did it lead the Lord? Into the wilderness. And there he fasted for 40 days. And at the end there, the devil comes up to him and tempts him, didn't he? But was he overthrown? He was not overthrown. And God intends you. Does God intend us to be failures or victors? In fact, we have started out from victory, haven't we? We're not striving towards victory. If you're here and you're a saved child of God, you are in the grace of God. That's where the victory begins. God is definitely wanting us to hold our ground, but we ought to be assaulting the enemy. Amen? We ought to be conquering his kingdom. We ought to be going after those that are in darkness and bringing them into the light of God. And we can only do that as God enables us to think about the importance of people being saved. And so we ought to be able to engage people in conversation, in simple conversation, and just listen to them. You know, you could ask a simple question like this. You could say to a guy, you could say, "What's your favorite sport?" Most of them would probably say football, right? And then you, in the conversation, you might say, "Do you have any spiritual interest?" You didn't say if they go to church anywhere. Listen to where they're coming from. Listen to where, and they might tell you all different kinds of things. They might even tell you they're into witchcraft. You don't know. But you just listen and yeah, I'm listening to what you're saying. And then you could ask him this. So if you believe this way, or you go to some kind of church, or you believe something, do you believe in heaven or hell? And they might tell you no. Some people believe things in spirit. They don't believe in hell and or heaven. And then you might ask them this. You would say, well, let me ask you, if you were to die today, where would you go? You know what a lot of them are going to say? Heaven. A lot of them are going to say heaven, but they don't know. And then you could ask them, well, why would you say that? What makes you say that? And then listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. And then you might say something like this. You might say, well, if you were wrong, would you want to know the right way? And you'd be surprised how many of them would say, I'd like to know. You're not challenging what they believe. You're just saying if. Now you've got the perfect opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, and they asked you for it. See, you can bring things, any conversation. You can ask a woman, listen, what is it that you think is challenging the woman of today? I mean, my goodness, we talked about it in Sunday school class. You know, she buys a field and she takes care of her kids and she feeds her kids and she plants. My goodness, you think, you know, she's doing all the work, we said, right? And here's the thing, and you know, ask them, what is it that troubles, and you might even say something like this, what is it that you think is the biggest challenge for women today, and you can't use men? That kind of puts a little bit, they might chuckle a little bit, but then you might ask them, do you have any spiritual interests? Listen to what they're saying, and find out where they're coming from, because you and I are supposed to be the light and salt of the earth. But if we're not engaging them in that, and God's not asking for we're not responsible for the results. We are responsible to engage people to get them to think about where they're going when they leave this life. Because if you and I don't do it, who are the local New Testament church, nobody will. You and I who profess to have the truth, nobody will believe them. You know, they won't get saved unless God's people talk to them. These are the promises. Listen, it is a blessed thing to watch people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has privileged every one of us as his children to question people and to get them to think about spiritual things. It doesn't have to be confrontational in a sense of a debate. You and I will never argue anybody into heaven. But we can pose questions to get them to think about things. And so what is it that you believe happens after this life? I told you my testimony that the guy, he whittled me down. I thought I'd be done with him. Well, what do you think life's all about? Well, that's easy. You know, get a good education. Make lots of money. And he said, and then what? He kept hitting me with the and then what? I thought, well, I'll just get to the end of it, you know, all of it. And then I said, you know, have a family, have a house, the whole nine yards. He kept saying, and then what? And then at the end, I said, I guess I'll just die. That was the end, wasn't it? And then he said, and then what? And that's when I said, uh-oh. I didn't. See, people don't think that far. They appease themselves. You and I are supposed to be the light that shines. There's something else happening after this life. And it's the judgment of God, and without the salvation of Christ, we're doomed. And so the love of God ought to be moving in our hearts and minds to take possession of the promises that we might be the witnesses that God wants us to be. Amen. See, listen, my salvation is not just my get out of hell free card. My salvation is not just, okay, I got saved, now I'll just live for me, is it? Because it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the light of the world through us that we might share with a lost and dying world. This is what's vitally important. What will it be worth? Can you imagine? What will it be like for us if we get to lead people to the Lord? And by the way, all God wants us to do is to be a witness. That's all He wants us to be. It's just a witness. Salvation is between them and the Lord. We don't know where their hearts, where their minds are at, but at least we ought to be getting out the gospel. One way or another, we ought to be sharing Christ if we're saved. Amen? Amen. If we're saved, we ought to be... Listen, what if somebody didn't witness to us and tell us about salvation and eternal life? Where would we be? We would be doomed. And so God wants us to be His light that He's called us to be. See, this is Lord, I need You to fulfill Your purpose. And listen, do you know that you can do that in a short little conversation? I was with Brother Scott Borland, and we were in a store, and I was talking with an attendant right there. The easiest thing. He was so happy and smiling with us and having nice conversation. I said, listen, I'd like to give you an invitation to our church. But even more important than that, inside this track, I said the invitation, is God's gift of eternal life. You can have it. And I said, will you read that when you get a chance? He took it. I said, I'll take that. And I said, will you read that when you get a chance? All I was trying to do was get a commitment out of him. That's between him and the Lord. He told me he would. We went to a restaurant. I did the same thing. She was very thankful to get the track. You'd be surprised. Most times people are very cordial and very kind. I'll look at that. And then I said, will you read that when you get a chance? And she said she would. Listen, that's all God is asking us to do, but we need to engage the Lord in His commission. It is the great commission of the church, is it not? Yes. Are we part of the church? Yes. So if we're part of the church, we should be fulfilling the great commission. Yes. Because, listen, what greater love, listen to this, hath any man seen than the love of God? And what greater love can you and I have than to share that love with a lost and dying world? Now, these people here got their eyes off of the Lord, got their eyes on themselves, and you know what they were doing for the Lord? Zero. When we get our eyes off of the Lord, you know what we're going to be concerned about? Not the Lord. We'll be concerned, and by the way, it's not wrong to enjoy life. But what is wrong is to forget God. Amen? It is wrong to forget the Lord. So they were saying, this is the problem over here. And Caleb, look, if you will, here in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Now, he's not looking to himself, but he's wanting to still the people. You guys are going in the wrong direction. And he wasn't happy about that because he was trusting in the Lord. He was excited about it. And so we're able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able. So this is the 10. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Again, what are they looking to? The people, right? They're looking to themselves. They're saying, we can't do this. And they're right. Did God ever intend them to do it on their own? Did God ever intend you and I to live spiritually on our own? You got saved, you're on your own. See you later. That's not him. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Now they're spreading this bad information, saying the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Are they putting faith or fear in the people? Fear. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. I wonder, did they ask one of the giants that? They just said, and we were in their sight. That's what we look like in their sight. How do they know that? See, when fear takes place, we'll start putting things in our minds that aren't even there. and we'll forget about the Lord. And so what do they do? Look at verse 1 here in chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and prayed and believed on the Lord. Oh, I'm glad you looked a little confused there. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel, what? Murmured against Moses. Wait a minute. Was it Moses' idea or the Lord's? They're getting mad at Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Why, that is that rational? No. If you really wanted to die over there, then just go to the promised land and die there. See, they don't really want to die. They said they did, didn't they? Well, then, if you just want to die, if it better, if death is the end result, why don't you just go into the promised land and die with the giants that you're afraid of? They weren't being rational at all. Look at this, verse 3. And wherefore, now they're blaming the right person, but they're wrong. Verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Well, to possess it. But what do they say? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us, verse 3, unto this land? To fall by the sword? Is that really God's purpose? So who told them that? Their heart is desperate. Our heart is desperate. Our heart will tell us things that is not even in the mind of God, not even in his plans. And that will keep us, and the devil loves it, that will keep us from going in to possess the promises of God. Listen to what they were thinking. That our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Really? Where are they at? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Whoa, they're ready to put action to their feet now. They're willing to depart from God who delivered them. You remember the Lord that delivered them through the 10 plagues? You remember the Lord who delivered them through the Red Sea? Do you remember the Lord and who destroyed their enemies? Do you remember the Lord who fed them who's taking care of them in the wilderness? That same God, they all of a sudden, just like that, we're done. You know why? There was a heart problem, wasn't there? Things weren't working right in their hearts and minds toward the Lord. See, we need faith, trust, to follow after the Lord. You know, God says to deny ourselves if we're going to follow him. Were they denying themselves? They were thinking all about themselves. So, you know, one of the greatest things that we need, Lord, that I might deny myself and present myself a living sacrifice in your hands. Lord, will you do that for me? Because naturally speaking, that's not the natural thing for us to do. Isn't that the truth? Has God asked us to deny ourselves? Do you know if we deny ourselves for the love of God, we'll deny ourselves even things that would take us away from the Lord? Do you know if we deny ourselves, we'll deny ourselves the things that God calls sin in our lives? We'll deny ourselves. But if we're not willing to deny ourselves, we think we have a right to it. Where were they coming from in their minds to say, well, here's what we'll do, we'll make a captain? Was that God's command? They're going to solo this? We're going to make a captain and we'll go back to Egypt. Oh, that's a great direction. Let's go backwards. Where's that coming from? A wicked heart. Lord, protect me. Do you know, listen, all of us are capable of doing that. Who are we serving? We should be. It should be the Lord. But if we're not careful, are these the people of God? Who are they serving? Themselves. They couldn't see it any other way. Verse 5, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron were on the same page, weren't they? They weren't on the team of Israel. Israel's getting ready to go back. Next, verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. There's another two. So not everybody's on board. But I want you to see, God's power is only believed by a few. 9 times out of 10. Just a few. You know, it would be good for all of us to be that few for the Lord. So here they are, and you know, Joshua and Caleb, they trust the Lord, don't they? God will deliver them. Notice this. They rent their clothes, verse 6. Verse 7, and they spake. This is Caleb and Joshua here. And they spake unto all the company, listen to this, of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. That's good. Listen to this. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. Is there any question in their minds? They were convinced, weren't they? It's ours. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Isn't that good? Amen. Fear them not. The Lord. Question this morning, is the Lord with you and I? For how long? Isn't that good? Forever. Do we have anything to fear? Just fear itself. And Lord, I need you to help me. Lord, I need you to strengthen my faith and my confidence that you are faithful to me. How often? Always, all the time, all the time. So this morning, God has called us to come into the land that flows with the promises of God, if we'll have it. And to walk in a way that would honor and glorify him and allow us to be the light and to be the witness that God would be pleased to use to bring people unto himself. That's really what it's all about. Listen, it's not about the chairs. It's not about the carpet. It's not about the building. And these things are important. And God has blessed us with good things. But it's about the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up in our lives. And he would draw all men unto himself. Did you get that? If we'll lift up the Lord by the grace of God in our lives, God will take care of the saving. You and I can't save a single soul. But we can lift up the Lord, can't we? Amen. And he'll bring them unto himself. And wouldn't that be a blessing, amen?
Amen?
To see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you and I were vessels in the hands of God, that he would use us for his honor and glory. We ought to pray for that, shouldn't we? And we ought to praise God for that, that he has called us into this place, into his family and into his church to be used for his glory. So this morning, God says, call on me. You know what he'll do? He'll answer, won't he? And if you seek him, we'll what? We'll find him. That's all we have to do. That's our part. Calling on the Lord and seeking the Lord. And who will do the rest? Isn't that good? Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering, your kindness to each and every one of us. Lord, may you stir up our hearts and minds to realize why we're here, and that is to have a wonderful relationship with you and to be the witnesses you've called us to be to a lost and dying world. Lord, that you might be pleased with us and work through us your will that you've purposed in eternity past, and that is to be the Savior of the world. Bless the invitation, Lord. Speak to our hearts and minds, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.